God is just really good. Last week, my dad was here sharing his testimony and shared powerfully about how Jesus just radically transformed his life. And one of the biggest reasons I believe that God can transform not only people, but communities, is because I've seen that done. And I just have this desire to see God do it right here in this neighborhood and then have ripple effects on the city of Thunder Bay. And I shared this morning in our prayer time, and I just want to share this again before we get into what we're going to talk about, but it actually relates to what we're talking about. I was at a funeral yesterday, or a memorial service for May, and I mentioned last week that we had May, who's been coming here ever since we opened, and she just passed away 2 weeks ago. We had her memorial service yesterday, and it was a really great time of just celebrating the life of somebody who's lived for Jesus for many, many years. She was almost 92, and she had served God faithfully for so many years, just a real Jesus-loving person. And after the funeral, I was talking to someone about this neighborhood, and he was telling me about a ministry that had opened up here called Ajawan. It's a counseling center, and years ago, and the neighborhood was rough, and there were some difficult things going on, and they actually moved out of the neighborhood. But recently, they're opening back up right in this neighborhood under the name of Northwinds. And so he was telling me about this, and I was just thinking, hey, that's really cool. It's like full circle. God's bringing this ministry back into this neighborhood. But as he was sharing it, I just had this sense that God wants to do a work in this neighborhood and in this community where the light of God is so bright that the darkness is the one that says, we've got to go, right? And so, yeah, God is really... So I just had this sense as he was sharing that yesterday that that's what we're going to see God do, that God's going to do such an incredible work that the darkness is the one that trembles. And the worship team's been singing a song where we sing the name of Jesus, Jesus, and at the name of Jesus, the darkness actually trembles. And there is truth to that. When Jesus is being proclaimed, and not just proclaimed, but lived out, when his body is revealed in the way that we reach out and show love to this world, the darkness is the one that trembles because God is all-powerful. And so last week it was really neat because there was like 96 people that were here to hear a testimony of someone's life who'd been transformed. And then we had a meal afterwards and there was 160 plus. We tried to count and get the numbers, but it was kind of a revolving door of people coming in. But there was about 160 or so people that were able to get a meal in the name of Jesus. And everything we do as a church is to say, well, this is what Jesus has done for us. He's brought so much change for us. He's made us so excited about serving him. We just want to pass that on to everyone. We just want everyone to know that this God that we serve is real, he's alive, he's active, and nothing intimidates him. And through him, we can have victory, and God will do the impossible. And so it's really exciting, and God's up to some really good things. And next week, we didn't mention this earlier, I forgot to tell Hannah, but next week, we're going to be having a cake to celebrate. Next week will be the first year anniversary of Transformation Church that we've opened. So we launched last year on October 22nd. Next Sunday will be October 21st. And so that's one whole year that we've been here in this community. And so we're going to celebrate by having cake, and we'll have a little slideshow just to show some of the things that happened over the last year. But that's really cool. It's just super exciting to see, like, it's already been a year, and the things that we are going to be heading into in the months and years ahead are even more exciting than what we've already seen, because God is up to some good things. He's awesome. Yeah. We are going to turn to Ephesians. And so it's kind of cool how this worked out. When my dad was going to be here, I said, Dad, it's perfect. You're going to be sharing right on the Sunday. We would be talking about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But I don't know if you noticed, but when my dad gets sharing, he's like, he just lets the Spirit lead him, and he never referred to the passage, Ephesians, once, but I thought it was really cool because I was like, well, I kind of wanted to share from that, but the skit we did this morning, Danny and I traveled together for years, like 10 years, traveling around doing outreach ministry, doing skits and dramas, and the skit we did this morning is about that passage exactly, so it was like God worked it out. It's weird how he does that. He just works things out, and he has a way of doing that. So it's neat. So I'm excited to be able to share from this passage this morning. And as we're talking about this passage of Scripture, I just want you to be thinking about what you saw portrayed in that skit, because it is a reality. But I want to highlight something before we jump in. Most of us can probably relate with the part that I was playing in that skit, where when you hear those kinds of words said about you, you are God's masterpiece. You just think of your mess-ups, your failures, your mistakes, right? And a lot of times, I think the perception people have of church is, well, if I go to church, they're going to tell me how bad I am. But really, the perception of when we go and we interact with God, we all discover how bad we are, and then we discover that God's grace loves us in the midst of our messed up lives, and that he's the one who brings change. He's the one who brings transformation. So if you relate with that skit this morning and you're like, yeah, I have a hard time seeing anything good about me, or I have a hard time feeling like I fit in, you're actually in a good place, because nobody fits into perfection. And that's the work God's doing in our lives, is he's working in us this to make us more like him. So I'm going to pray before we jump into this incredible passage and just ask that God would speak to us today. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word, and I just want to thank you for everything that you've done in our lives so far, not even just at Transformation Church, but Lord, just how you've been working in our lives up until this point. And God, I really believe that you want to use us in this neighborhood and then also in this city in a way that shows people that you are all powerful. And so God, we just pray that as we open your word this morning, we hear you. And we also pray for unity, Lord. We love all the churches and ministries in Thunder Bay that love you. We love all the people that reach out into this community to show the love of Christ. And I just pray that you would continue to unite us with those that love you to be a testimony for how awesome and amazing you are. And we also, God, we just want to see change and transformation in this neighborhood and in this city so that someday people are talking about Thunder Bay in a different way, saying, man, there's so many good things going on in Thunder Bay. What's God up to? I pray that it would the way people talk about the city would even change because of what you're doing, Lord. Only you could do it, so we look to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, and it's going to be up on the screen, verses 1 through 10. And I just want you to, we're going to be talking in this passage. It says in verse 10, so what I quoted at the beginning of the skit, that it says that we are God's workmanship, which essentially means we are his masterpiece, which that's the thing that's sometimes challenging for us to believe. But there's this really interesting line in there, and this is the Apostle Paul that's writing the book of Ephesians, and he says that we were created for good works. Like, there's actually a purpose for your life, that before you were born, God had a plan for your life, and he had a desire to use you to do good things in the world. Not just the preacher, or not just the person that's singing on stage and singing worship songs, that God's desire is to use you, that he actually has good works planned for you to do and be a part of. There's like this purpose for your life. And the focus that we're taking as we walk through the book of Ephesians is peaceful living. When we come into contact with God's plan for our lives, there's this peace. Because without that, there's this turmoil. Like, what am I here for? What do I give my time to? Where do I invest my money? You know, how do I be a good dad or a husband or daughter or whatever, right? We have all this turmoil trying to figure out life. But once we come into contact with God's plan for our life, there's this peace that comes along with that. And so watch for that as we read this passage. And I'll just read it from the screen and you can follow along. There's Bibles in front of you that are the same translation as what you'll see on the screen. And so you can do either one if you want to read it from the pages or from the screen. So here we go. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And I encourage you, as you read scripture, just let the reality of what's being said sit with you, right? Sometimes we don't let the offense sit in our hearts because we're like, oh, you know, that's the Bible. But like, there's some pretty crazy statements that are made in scripture. Like, somebody gets up and says to you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, right? Like, that would be an offensive thing. And let it kind of like hit you that way. Like, what's he saying here, right? Because listen to the hope that comes with this. So you were dead in your transgressions and sins before Christ, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And I had a little fun with this last week. My dad was here, and I put up a little scatter plot of all the crime that happened in Thunder Bay in 2 weeks. So there was like 395 incidents reported in just 2 weeks of all these thefts and disorderlies and all these kinds of things. And I said, my dad would have been like a few of those dots on the screen, but God has totally radically transformed his life. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, you used to live in these ways when you followed the ways of this world, right? And so for all of us, there was a time in our life where we just followed the ways of the world. We just did whatever our impulses told us to do. So if we had a craving, we had a desire, we just went with that. And what he's saying in this passage, what Paul is talking about, when Jesus comes into your life, he brings so much change, so much transformation, that he actually changes your desire. Like, he will change the desires of your heart so that your desires start to look like God's desires. The impulses, like, start to change because you desire the things of God. You may still wrestle, you may still struggle, but he's changing the very desires of your heart. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's quite a statement. Like the Bible says, that at one point, we were deserving of wrath. Isn't that encouraging? Right? It's not always an encouraging thing. But that's what Paul's talking about here. Like, when we gave in to all of these desires that led us astray, like, we actually deserved wrath. But because, this is where it gets, the good news comes in, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you've been saved. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in depth, what he means by that. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we're going to continue, and I'm going to talk about this more later. But I was reading this and getting ready this week, and I was thinking about how sometimes Christians can be judgmental of other people and kind of look down on them and like, well, why don't you have your life fixed up, right? But if we realize that we were saved by grace, we did not work or earn ourselves into God's kingdom. So there's no way we can look down on others. When we see people that are still caught up in sinful lifestyles, what it should do for us is make us pray, Jesus, just reveal yourself to them. Because the work that he did in us, it wasn't our strength or our goodness that made it happen. It was his power. We're saved by this grace. Nobody can boast about this good work that God has done in us. For we are God's handiwork, which is the verse that the skit was talking about, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I just want you to think about that for a second, that the scriptures say that you are God's handiwork. So if you're the type of person that, and we talked about it earlier in the first chapter of Ephesians, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've surrendered your life to him, the Bible says that when we do that, when we believe, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And then it talks about us in a totally different way. The scriptures say that we are God's handiwork. Sometimes my kids get annoyed because I always like see teaching moments with my kids and I want to tell them things. And honestly, Esther, sometimes she's like, hey, Dad, you told us that like 100 times. But even with things that we watch, like we'll be watching something or listening to a song, and I said the other day, I was like, you know that, like, you're like this piece of clay. Like, and that's kind of like what we are. And the things that we allow into our mind and into our heart, we're being molded by those things, right? And so God, this verse here says that we are like God's handiwork, and if we let him into our lives, if we surrender our lives to him, he molds us like a piece of clay. And his desire is to mold us into the image of Jesus. That's what that skit was all about. So in that skit, God comes in as this chiseler, this stonemason, and he's chiseling away things that don't look like Jesus. And we can resist that. We can say, no, I want to hold on to those things. I don't want to let you chisel that area. And we can turn and walk away, and you saw kind of that battle that went on in the skit. But if we allow God to have his way, he chisels things out of our life, and the end result is that he makes us more like Jesus. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, what, is there better news than the reality that we can become like Jesus? That he can chisel the things out of our life that are just sinful, that lead us astray? And before we go on, I just got to say, sometimes God's work is actually painful. That when you're going through it, sometimes it just, your thoughts are going to be, well, it sucks. Like, this is hard. It's difficult. But God's desire, the end result, is to make you more like Jesus. That if you could see things from his perspective, you would be so glad that he's doing the work that he's doing. Because the end result is what he's after. His end result desire is that you become more like Christ. Perfected in Christ is what the scriptures teach us. And so we have to realize the ugliness of sin. So the summary, so we read the whole passage, verses 1 through 10, but the first three verses talk about the ugliness of sin. And to sum it up, basically what Paul is saying is that before Christ, we were dead in our transgressions and sins and deserving of wrath. And so I just want to be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle with that idea. Like, it's easy for me when I see World War II movies and I learn about Hitler and Stalin, I'm like, oh, okay, I could see how those guys were really bad. Like, anybody that can't see that those guys were bad, there's something wrong, right? Because clearly there was evil at work in their lives. But sometimes I struggle with these words that Scripture uses to describe our past before Jesus, that before Christ, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And sometimes I think about people that I'm like, well, what about so-and-so that just seems like, you know, they're a pretty good person, and maybe they just don't know Jesus, but they're still, you know, like, they're a pretty good person. They don't do anything that seems bad or whatever. And what Paul's talking about here, I want to give you an illustration in a second. Transgressions, before I give you this illustration, I just want to give you the meaning behind these words Paul uses. The Greek word Paul uses for transgressions is periptoma, and the word he uses for sins is hamartia. And a transgression is a false step, a slip, or a blunder. Sin is a failure, a fault, or an error. So this might terrify you, but believe me, I'm not going to do anything that is going to hurt you. I'm really bad with stuff like this anyway. This is a bow, okay? Bow and arrow. And I will not put the arrow on the string, okay? But sometimes when we think of sin, we think about it. That's why I don't try stuff like that. Someone's like, no, I am not staying for that. So sometimes when we think of sin, we like to give lists because sometimes it makes us feel better. So if you're somebody here today who's been following Jesus for a while, maybe when you think of sin, you describe things that you no longer struggle with. And so it's easy to have this view of, well, so-and-so struggles with that thing, right? So we like to put names to sin because we can name the things that we don't struggle with ourselves. So maybe you don't struggle with stealing, and so it's easy to say, well, stealing is sin, because it's easy to feel a little bit self-righteous, like, well, I don't do that, right? But then we don't like to talk about things like greed or maybe lust, because those are things that we struggle with. Well, Paul, when he's talking about sin in this passage, he doesn't use specifics that we could read and go, well, I don't struggle with that. His description of sin is a false step, a slip, or a blunder. Hamartia, the word that's most commonly used for sin, means a failure, a fault, or an error. And you might have seen this before, but an archer, when they miss the target, it's called a fault, right? And so a sin is like missing the perfection, right? So the goal of an archer is to hit the little red dot in the middle of the target, which I've never done and I've tried before. But that's the goal of an archer. And the description that the Bible gives us of sin is anything that falls short of that perfection every single time. So maybe there's someone here that you're like, well, I'm a pretty good shot. You know, I would get that. I've hit that before. But there's no one that's hit that every time. Robin Hood's made up. He doesn't actually split arrows in the middle, okay? But no one's hit that. So falling short of perfection, like Jesus came to show us an example of what perfection actually is. So sin is this fault. It's this failure. It's this misstep. It's every time we come short of perfection. And so every single person in the whole world has fallen short of perfection. There's the ugliness of sin has been at work in every single one of us. And Paul, he's saying, before Jesus came into your life, that was the power that was at work in your life. And so all of us have struggled with that. And so sometimes Christians, and I've heard this, when I used to go to high school, at a public high school in Moncton, and I would get around these groups of Christians that would talk to the other people in the high school about sins, and they'd be like, well, you should stop looking at pornography, or you should stop, you know, whatever, listing some of these things. And I used to get so frustrated because I was thinking, that's not going to make them a Christian. Like Paul, Jesus tells us in Scripture, like, the way to become close to God is perfection. So sometimes when Christians are like, well, you stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this, like those things that we stop doing don't actually make us right with God. The scriptures are so clear. We can't work up enough good works and good behavior to get close to God. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And so all of us have this sin in our lives. And so the world's definition of sin is when we say, well, I'm not as bad as him or her. And we do this all the time, right? Like we and Danny and Savannah are here, really close friends, and we're super competitive. Like we all got together and played a game the other night at our house, and it got really competitive. And we like to like joke around and compete with each other. But if you're friends with somebody who struggles in an area, it's easy to look at them and be like, well, at least I'm a little further along than them. And we jokingly do that with each other all the time because we compete about everything. But if you think about like how we think, when we think of being good, we usually compare ourselves to someone who's not quite as far along as us. But God's definition of what's good is perfection. God's definition of what is good is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And so there's nobody that has lived a life of perfection. We've all made mistakes. And early on when we were starting out as a church, we were preaching a lot from stories in Scripture where God called this eclectic group of people together that had all these failures and all these mistakes, because it's not about us being perfect. It's about us worshiping this perfect God. And when you submit and surrender to God, he begins this work in your life that moves you towards him. He actually brings change to your heart in a really powerful way. And so sin, and Jesus did this really well. So when we think about, you know, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, when we think about somebody who's murdered someone, for example, or someone who's committed adultery, right? And maybe you've done one of those things and maybe you haven't. But when you think of some of those things, it's easy to go, well, at least I haven't done that. You know, at least I haven't committed adultery, or at least I haven't murdered. But when Jesus came on the scene and he was teaching, you know, he would say things to people like, do you know that you know that it's wrong to murder, and Moses' law says it's wrong to murder, but if you hate somebody in your heart, God considers it the same thing as murder? Like, you know, that's okay, and it's a crazy thought. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, it's going to be very different than when we stand before a human court here. People get away with all kinds of things in human courts here, right? And my dad shared his testimony last week. He could tell you the same thing. There was a ton of things he got away with that he actually did because of some technicality or whatever. When we stand before human courts here, things don't always go the way that they probably should. But with God, maybe there's some things you didn't actually physically do, but you've harbored this hatred in your heart, and God would say, that's the same thing that led someone else to physically murder, but in your heart it was the exact same thing, because God sees the intent of our heart. Or lust, you know, and Jesus made it so clear when he talked about lust. He said, you know, you all agree, you religious people, that it's wrong to commit adultery. You know, and in church sometimes people have a hard time coming into church because they've done some of those things and they feel like they're going to be judged and looked down on. But when Jesus talked about sin, he leveled the playing field. And so he looked at this crowd of people, this religious crowd, and he said, you know, maybe you haven't gone out and physically committed adultery, but if you've lusted after someone in your heart, it's the same thing. And you know, everybody in that room automatically felt the weight of, I've messed up. Everybody was put on this level playing field. You know, and I refer to it already, my dad's testimony, I grew up hearing him share his story, and I accepted Jesus at a young age because I heard my dad's testimony, and I heard my grandfather's testimony, who spent 33 years in prison, and I got to the point where I was like, I don't have to go and do all those things to learn about Jesus. Like, I'm just going to believe it now, right? And it would have been easy for me to think like, well, I didn't do all of this bad stuff. But the more I studied Scripture and the words of Jesus, the more I realized, you know, I've sinned the same way that they have, because God sees the intent of our heart. There's this ugliness of sin that only God sees. And so, and before I want to move on from this, the ugliness of sin, but I want to read a quote to you. God has made every single one of you as an eternal being. We're going to live forever. When we receive Jesus into our life, he begins working on us to make us more like himself. Okay? So, and maybe you're like, well, I've received Jesus and I'm still not perfect. God's working on you. Allow him to come in and chisel you. Allow him to speak into your life. Allow him to bring correction. Let him do it, because there's hope, because the end result that he has is amazing and awesome and powerful. But if we don't have Christ in our life, we're also headed on a trajectory. And C.S. Lewis, you may have heard this quote before if you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. But I want you to just think about what he's saying here. It's really brilliant. He says, remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. And what C.S. Lewis was saying, it's kind of a crazy quote, but what he was saying was like, when we receive Christ, we're headed on this trajectory towards perfection. God is making you into his masterpiece. And so what C.S. Lewis was saying is, if you saw Neil a million years from now, he would be this regal, bright, glowing person who you'd be tempted to go, oh my goodness, like I just, because God has done such an amazing work in perfecting him. But what he's also saying is, if when we don't receive Christ, we give in to all of these impulses, the ugliness of sin. So we give in to jealousy. We give in to greed. We give in to bitterness. We give in to hatred. And it's like we become this horrible creature that is so consumed with self that there's this ugliness with it. And the hope of the gospel says that you're actually, and this is, and I've said this before, because one of my favorite preachers sums up the gospel this way. He says, you're actually much worse than you think you are, but you're way more loved and accepted than you ever dared to believe or hope. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive him and say, okay, Jesus, I believe what you've done for me. I put my faith and hope in you. He fills you with his spirit, and he begins that chiseling work in you to make you more like him. And it's incredible. And one of the ways, honestly, is accountability. I so value some of the friends that I have in my life. And Danny's another good example. We've been friends for a long time. And we got really close to the point where we would be able to tell each other if we saw something in each other's lives that was like not lining up with God's word. Do you have friends like that in your life? Like, do you welcome that kind of an input? Life groups are all about that. I would encourage you, the way you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ is to be around other people that love Jesus. I value the people in my life that are willing to tell me the truth. Like, it's not always a comfortable thing, because sometimes we're afraid of being judged. But when you're in a friendship with somebody who loves God more than they love you, you know they love you with this pure love. And it's not always perfect, and sometimes there's mistakes. But you'll value people speaking into your life and helping you become more like Christ. And if you're the type of person that's afraid of people speaking into you, you're afraid of being judged, I would just encourage you, like, just drop that fear and say, God, if you want to speak something to me, I want to hear it. You know, I used to work at a homeless shelter, and I had to lay down the rules sometimes. But I've always been so, I really want to hear something if it's true. So some of the people that were angry at me would come and say, you know, you're being stupid, or you're not being like Jesus, or you're going to be judged for this. And sometimes I would still have to be firm. But in all honesty, I would go home and think, God, did I do this in a way that dishonored you? Like, I always want to be open to hearing if God is speaking something into my life. Because if I really believe what God's word is saying here, that he's molding me into his masterpiece, then it's going to be painful. That chiseling process, it's not like it feels good and you're like, yes, right? Like, it's painful, but God's desire is to make you into his masterpiece. That's the desire that he has for your life. And so a couple more things before we close, and I want to encourage you, as we're talking about this, just allow the Lord to speak to you, because if God's bringing conviction, I want to encourage you just to listen to it and yield to it. But one of the verses in here, verses 8 and 9, it says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So I just want to point this out quick before we keep going. When we're saved by Jesus, it is all his doing. It's not our works. And so as a Christian, even when you start to get really close to Jesus, and maybe you get to the point where you're like, I've been really convicted of using God's name in vain, and I've been really convicted of not going out and partying with my friends, I've been really convicted not to lie, it's going to be tempting to get around people that still do those things and kind of look down on them and be like, man, why don't they just fix it up? Why don't they just do more like I do and stop sinning and stop doing these things? But it's a wrong way to see the work of God in your life, because the work that God does in your life, you could not have done it on your own. So the people that are truly transformed by Jesus, you can read about it in the scriptures. Paul did this. He got to the point where he would get down on his knees and he would beg God, God, please show these people the riches that are available in you. Show these people the possibility for life change and transformation, because you did it for me, so you can do it for them. That's supposed to be how we as Christians respond to people that don't yet know Jesus. Not in a judgmental, finger-pointing, condescending way, because we realize that even if they did start trying to fix things up, they can't get to perfection on their own. Only Jesus can do that. So we're saved by this grace. It's this free gift. It says it right in Ephesians, so that no one can boast. We can't go around being like, hey, look at me, I'm this awesome Christian. As soon as we do, God's like, no, you're not. You got all this arrogance and this pride, and you think you did it on your own. It was the work of God that did it. And so when we realize like what God has done in us, the response it should evoke in us is this prayerful, like, God, show other people what it looks like to follow Jesus. Show other people that this life-changing, life-transforming power is available for them. Show other people that they are God's handiwork, that he can do the change in them. It's this free gift, and we can't boast because of something that God did for us. It actually says a lot more about the giver than it does the receiver. If you've experienced Jesus in a life-changing way, it says more about God than it does about you. We don't get this applause like, well, look at how awesome you've made your life. Anybody that's been truly changed by Jesus, one of the marks that'll show you whether they're truly his is that they just go, thank God for what he's done in my life. Thank God that he loves me. There isn't this arrogance or this superiority like, well, why don't everybody just act like me? There's this thankfulness, this humility, like, God, thank you so much. And honestly, I desire that. My prayer for you is that you would experience God in a life-changing way, because only he can do that. Scripture says it so clear that God is the one that draws people to himself. And if he's speaking to you today, I would encourage you, give into it, because he's amazing. And last thing I want to highlight, the team's going to come back up in a couple minutes, but the last part of that section is, and I pointed it out, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, and I said it at the beginning, you were made for a purpose. This is one of the most freeing verses of Scripture that I've ever read. God created me for good works. That God has a plan for this world, for Thunder Bay, for my family, for this neighborhood, and he wants me to be a part of it. He actually created me with the intention of being involved in these good works. At the end of that skit, Danny was playing the part of God, and he had me look in this mirror and say, Nathan, you are God's original masterpiece. And one of the biggest challenges you're going to face is believing that that's true for you. It's easy for you to come and believe it's true for someone else. Maybe you will hear a story like the one you heard last week, or you know somebody that's been changed by God, and it's like, oh, I can see how he's working in them. But it's really hard to believe that it's true for you. And I want to challenge you this week to believe what God says about you, not the lies that maybe you've believed for many years. Not the lies that say you'll never make it, or you're a failure, or you're just like a ship in the sea with no sails and just kind of floating aimlessly without a purpose. Like, Scripture clearly tells us that God created us for a purpose, for a reason. One of the reasons that here at Transformation Church we have such an emphasis on reaching out and showing God's love to the community is because we believe what Scripture says about us, that he's created us for good works. The purpose of the church is for us to come together and show the love of God to this world that so desperately needs to know that Jesus is real, that his love for them is a reality. And I was thinking, as I was getting ready this week, I was thinking about, as a pastor, what my role is. And I really don't believe the role of a pastor is to be kind of the main focal point of a church. It later, in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So all of these gifts, and we'll talk about that later in the book of Ephesians, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the reason God gave these roles was to equip the people for God's work. So as a pastor, my role, what I believe God has called me to here in Thunder Bay at Transformation Church, is to equip the people for the works that God has prepared them to do. It was such a joy. I came into the church a week and a half ago. Kim was here getting ready for the meal, And she was super excited. Like, she was working with Yvonne, and they worked out a time for her to come in and do all this stuff. Super excited about being able to share this meal with the community to show the love of Jesus, right? And Gail worked super tirelessly that whole day and was cleaning up afterwards and was a part of it. And I get emotional when I think about it. But, like, the job of a pastor is to equip people to do God's work in this community. And I really believe that God has a plan for this community, for this city. There's a lot of darkness in the city of Thunder Bay. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of theft. But God hasn't forgotten about Thunder Bay. But if his people, if we just think, oh, church is just about going out on a Sunday and hearing someone speak, we're going to miss what God has for this city. God actually wants to do a work inside of you. He wants to chisel you to become more like Jesus, to show this city how awesome he is and to bring them into a relationship with himself. It isn't, church isn't about coming to hear someone speak or coming to hear someone worship. It's about you coming and engaging in the presence of God, allowing him to change you so much that you leave different and you begin to act and behave differently because of what God has done in you. When the church is present in a city, things change. And I really believe with all my heart that if we, as God's church, become who he's created us to be, it is the darkness that trembles. It is the darkness that says we can't stand up next to this light. And we'll see people coming to know Christ in ways that are absolutely amazing, right? And it's incredible. And so as God is challenging you, what I want to encourage you, this isn't a message where it's like, oh, you know, God wants more preachers that are going to talk. He wants to change your life so that in your workplace and in your family, when you're interacting with people in your day-to-day lives, that you're interacting in such a way that people see that there's hope in this life, that God is real and he wants to be at work in their lives. That is the desire that God has. That's what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. He's saying God wants to equip you and prepare you for these good works and bring change to you. And again, I told Tyler when we were talking about doing life groups, we were talking about whether this sermon would be a fit for, this is the first Sunday, and the next Sunday we'll also be signing up for life groups. I really believe with all my heart that one of the ways God wants to develop the church is when we just get together to pray with each other, to pray about things going on in each other's lives, to pray about things that are going on in the city, to study the scriptures together, to interact and have questions. You're going to find things in scripture that you're like, I don't even know if I believe that. Or what does this mean? And church should be a safe place where you can wrestle through those things together with people. And life groups is one of those places that you can do that, because you meet in someone's home and it's a small group, 10 max, where you're interacting with scripture on a regular basis, asking questions, wrestling, and praying for the city, praying for each other. And one of the visions of life groups, and I'll share more about this next week, is just that once a month, each life group is going to go out and do some form of ministry together. So whether that's in like a local jail or at the shelter house or something at the hospital, where we're going to do something together to reach out and show God's love to this community. And so I want to encourage you, if God's challenging you and you're like, I don't know what it means to take this next step, I would encourage you to sign up for a life group. But also another application is just like to, with integrity, to say to the Lord, God, I want to hear what you're saying to me. And if you're speaking to challenge me, I want to hear it. Even if it's tough to hear, I want you to begin chiseling away the things in my life that don't look like you. And I encourage you to do that as an application. I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to close in a song. And I encourage you, as we sing this song, just with your whole heart, to make that commitment to God. God, I'm all in, and I want you to do that chiseling work in me. And one more thing, just for clarity's sake, the life groups aren't starting this coming week. They're starting the next. So next Sunday, we're going to talk about it again, and then it'll be starting up that following week. So we just wanted to give it a couple weeks' notice for that. So let's just stand together, and I'm going to pray before we sing this last song. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, it's always challenging when we see what you say about us, because it's easy for us to believe that you could do anything for someone else or even through someone else, but it's hard to believe that you will do it for us. And God, I just pray that for the people that are here, that maybe they're being challenged with believing that you want to do your incredible work in their hearts. I pray that you would just enable us to believe your words. That, Lord, you would enable us to be able to allow you to have your way in our life. Lord, we just want to be a people who worships you wholeheartedly, who lives for you wholeheartedly. And God, we want to see your work happen in this, in our lives, but also in this neighborhood and in this city. And I just pray that you would have your way in our hearts. We love you, God. We just want to continue to worship you. you. And I just pray that you would speak to some of us, Lord, through this next song in Jesus' name.